John chapter 17, and if you would like an outline, just put your hand in the air and we'll get one to you. This morning we are coming to this section of John 17 where we read the last part of Christ's prayer before he goes out with the disciples to the Garden of Gethsemane. And we've been looking at this prayer over the last 2 weeks, and this morning we come to this section where Jesus specifically prays for those who will believe. So you remember in verses 1 through 5, he prays for himself, for the work which he is about to complete on the cross and through his resurrection. He prays that the Father would be glorified in the work of salvation. And then he goes on in verses 6 through 19, and he prays specifically for the 11 disciples, for the apostles that are with him. He prays for their about their salvation and that he knows that they have believed. He prays about their protection as they're going into a hostile world, a hostile environment, and he prays for their continued sanctification and growth in him. But now we come to verses 20 through 26, and this is a really amazing section of Scripture because Jesus is praying right here in this very moment with his crucifixion just coming up very soon, and he's praying for you, and he's praying for me. And that is an amazing thing. I mean, we can learn principles and application from verses 1 to 5, and we can learn about how he prayed for the 11, and he prays similarly for us. But he's actually specifically in these verses praying for you. Now, that's an amazing thought, to actually hear from the mouth of Jesus what he will pray for believers. And so we need to pay special attention to it and learn from it. One of the main things we're going to see this morning is that he's praying for the church to grow as a gospel community. And I want you to think about that with me as we work through the passage and come back to that thought again and again. What is community and why is it important? I mean, you think about it in our town, there's all sorts of communities. There's Tidy Town as part of our community. They are vigilant. You probably see them when you're driving in to church. They're out cleaning up rubbish. They have a purpose. They are working together. They are accomplishing something good. That is an important part of those people and their community. There's sports communities. There's a community that you have in being connected to a school. In your workplace, there's some sense of community there. There's social media groups. There's all sorts of things. Human beings are made for community. We're not all meant to just be off on our own in a little hut, just kind of, you know, making our way through life. We're designed for relationships and community. So what is a gospel community, and how is that different from everything else? That's what we'll be looking at this morning as we work through Jesus' prayer. So let's look here to verse 20 and the first part of the prayer. Jesus says, "Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word." So let's break this down a little bit. He's praying for those who will believe. And he says, I'm not praying just for these ones here, these 11 in the room with me currently, but I'm praying for those who will believe. They've not yet believed, but they will believe, and they're going to believe because they're going to hear about me and the gospel through their word. Who's the there? The 11. The disciples, the apostles. And this is an important side point, but we need to make mention of it. An apostle, in my mind, I keep it separate in this way. There's the general sense of an apostle, which is a messenger sent under the authority of another with an important word, right? In that sense, every believer is an apostle because we're sent under the authority of Christ with his message. But when we speak of apostles in the New Testament, we're talking about an office. You can think of it like a capital A apostle. And when that term is used, it's talking about these ones, the 11, because they are the eyewitnesses of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. These are the ones that Christ chose to invest his time and ministry and his teaching in because he ordained for them to be leaders in the beginning of the church, to write down the word of God through the Gospels, through the epistles, through the book of Acts, and through the revelation at the end of the New Testament. They give to us the word of God, and it is on the authority of the eyewitness of the 11 apostles. So when Jesus makes this statement, he's saying, these ones here with me now are going to write words that are, and they're going to preach words that are going to impact others who are going to believe on me. And those ones haven't necessarily seen me, but they'll believe on me through the word of the eyewitnesses. Does that make sense? Are you with me? Eyewitness accounts are very, very important. And we have the eyewitness accounts of Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. We have the epistles of Paul. We have everything that we need in the Word of God. And Jesus is praying for those that are going to receive that word, believe it, and follow him. Test everything by the authoritative Word of God. Last night we were on the street and we interacted with an individual who is telling us about all these other groups that are pretty much the same as us. And we're like, no. He's like, you're like the Jehovah's Witnesses. We're like, no. They have a very different Christ. It's not the Jesus of the Bible. It's a false gospel that they preach. And he was like, well, you're kind of like this guy I was talking to, this bishop who met Moses. And we're like, what? And Anne was saying, is that his neighbor? Like is his neighbor Moses? Like, what do you mean he met Moses? What are you talking about? And he said, no, Moses came to him in a dream and was telling him all these things. And then he was telling me, and it's basically the same thing as you. And we're like, no. Look, if I want to meet Moses, I'm going to open up to Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, because God inspired Moses to record the law for us. He didn't see a vision or a dream of Moses who gave him this information. We have everything we need from Moses already. And that's the idea of what Jesus is saying here when he prays. He's praying about those who are going to hear the word of God and are going to believe on Jesus because they heard the gospel, they heard the scriptures. Another young man, I offered him a leaflet. He didn't want it. And he said, what's it about? And I just started quoting scripture, John 3:16, Romans 3:23, Romans 6:23. And he goes, that's right, I'll take it. And I was like, why did he take it? I don't know. All I did was start quoting scripture to him. And all of a sudden he went from, I don't need that, to, okay, give that to me. I'll read it later. And he put it in his pocket. The word of God is powerful. Faith comes from hearing by the word of God. Now look at what Jesus prays next in verse 21 through 23. That they, which is speaking of those who believe on his word, all may be one as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee. That they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them, and thou in me, that they may be perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. This is an awesome statement from the Lord Jesus. He prays for the oneness, the unity, the community of those who will believe on him through the word. He prays that they all may be one as the Father and the Son are one. As the Father is in the Son, and the Son is in the Father, and the Spirit is in the Father and the Son, and one true God is three in persons and totally unified in his purpose. So too, he prays that we who have been brought into relationship with him would be brought into that oneness, would be brought into that unity. And listen, this is what Jesus prays for. It happens the moment that you repent and believe on him as your Savior, you are brought into oneness with Christ and all his people. Because this is a work that it's not under the authority of, the church doesn't make you part of the oneness or the unity, all right? We don't give that out. That's what Christ prays for, and that is the work of his Spirit, because listen to what 1 Corinthians tells us. 1 Corinthians 12, verses 12 and 13, "For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit." Do you see that? It's the same thing that Jesus is talking about. It is the unity. It is the oneness that comes, and it is a work of the Holy Spirit of God. I don't give this to you. This isn't something that anyone else has done for you. This is the work of God, to take someone that was outside of the body, that was not one with God, who was an enemy of God, and through his grace, he brings them from that place, and they repent, and they humble themselves, and they call on Christ to save them. And at that very moment, something happens inside of you that nobody can fully explain. It is a work of the Spirit of God. Inside, something changes. A dead, cold heart is made alive in Christ. The Spirit comes and dwells inside you at that very moment of faith. The very moment you receive the gracious gift of Christ, the Spirit comes and indwells you, and it says in 1 Corinthians, you are baptized by the Spirit into the body of Christ. Your sins are washed and cleansed, your heart is made new, and you spiritually are taken from being a dead person to being made alive by the Spirit of God and brought into his body. And at that very moment, you are now one with Christ, and he is one with you, and therefore you are one with the rest of the body. This is why you can walk into a room. I walked into a room on Monday and met a Lebanese pastor. And immediately it was like, he is with me and I am with him. And it's like we knew each other our whole lives. Why? Because we're one. He's got a completely different background. He grew up in Beirut. You know, he fled during the war. He went back and pastored a church. He's got a completely different life than me, and yet there's something there. Isn't it amazing that we are brought together in one body? It doesn't matter if you're Jew or Gentile, if you're a slave or if you're free, if you're wealthy or if you're poor. It doesn't matter. You have everything in Christ that I have in Christ. I don't have something more in Christ than you, because we're one in him, and he is seated in heavenly places and has poured out all spiritual blessings on you and on me. He gives us his peace. He gives us his forgiveness. He gives us redemption. He gives us salvation. He gives us adoption. He gives us, we could go on and on. He's given all of those things to his body. He loves you. He draws you together. And what we see in the text here, we come back to the statement here, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. When the world looks at a local church, when the world looks at Christianity, they should see this oneness, this unity, this togetherness. They should see it. It should be evident when someone walks into this gathering and they see us interacting and they say, those people are very different. There are old and young. There are all kinds of different backgrounds represented in this room, all kinds of different cultures, all kinds of different things. And yet they're one. They're singing to the same God. They're showing love to one another. They are sitting under the same word. They are gathering around one table, the Lord's table. And they should say, there is something there. There is some community that they have that is unique to anywhere else. One thing that has really encouraged me with unbelievers that we have been praying for that have come over the years and have grown with us and been born again and have begun to grow with us, they often will say something like this in the early stages. I wish everyone else out there knew about this place and knew about what we have in Christ. I wish that others knew about what Christ has done and about the beautiful community that he has brought together here. Now, the application question to this would be, do we view our gospel community in that way? And in what ways are we looking to build that community in Christ? So, do we see the needs of others around us when we gather here, or do we show up and expect everything is about me and my needs? Do we look to encourage and build others up when we're struggling and low? Do we share that with others, and are others sensitive to that and come alongside to build up? I love it sometimes. There's like a little conference sometimes happening in the kitchen, and there's someone that's hurting or grieving or whatever it may be, and there's maybe two people in there, and they're just praying with them and encouraging them. I love seeing those things. That's what we're talking about. Do we welcome visitors when they come, or do we go out of our way to introduce ourselves and encourage them? And there's 100 other examples we could give, but in what ways do we look to encourage and strengthen and build this unity, this togetherness, this love for one another as a community? It's not my job. It's not Alistair's job. It's not Christina or someone else. It's us. It's the work that Christ is doing. He's even praying for it before any of us were born. And it is something that is universal, but it's something represented locally within these gatherings of believers. We are to be united in Christ and building up one another. Now, one other application note on this, and it is an important comment to make before we look to verse 22, and it is this. The enemy seeks to corrupt this unity and attack it. And I think there's probably multiple different methods, but the two primary ones I'm thinking of are, first of all, the enemy would love to sow seeds of discord and disharmony within our local church. One of the Puritans said, our discord is our enemy's melody. When the church is fighting within, or there's factions or people upset with one another within the church, it's music to the ears of Satan. We need to guard against that. Because when we get our eyes back on Christ, when we see how he prays for us, when we look to him on the cross and see his humility and see him suffering for us, that brings us low and says, wow, who am I to be puffing myself up? Right? Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who humbled himself. But secondly, another way the enemy seeks to disrupt this unity is on a bigger scale. All right, not just talking about our local gathering, but he likes to push this all churches coming together, all different groups coming together, and they're not all preaching the gospel. Now, if a church is truly preaching the gospel, we might have some differences. We might not look or be exactly the same. There might be something that is distinct between our gathering and theirs. But if they're truly preaching the gospel, they're our brothers and sisters in Christ. and we have unity with them. The problem is there are churches that are not preaching the gospel, or they're preaching a false gospel. And we cannot partner with them because we differ on the gospel. This is why when it comes to Mormons, when it comes to Jehovah's Witnesses, when it comes to those who are preaching the prosperity gospel, we look at them and say, you're preaching a different Jesus. You're preaching a different message of salvation. And we do not have unity with you. We do not have oneness with you because you're not actually in Christ yet. And so we have to guard against that and be discerning about that, because there are certain things we just can't go all along and celebrate all these things together if they're not preaching the gospel, if they're not preaching true, sound doctrine. We must take our stand and beware. And that will label us with the charge of being divisive. But again, the divisiveness is over the gospel and sound doctrine. And that is a stand we will take, absolutely. There are brothers and sisters in Christ throughout the 1500s and beyond. They were burned at the stake for taking that stand. So we can be called divisive or whatever. We're not, by the grace of God, we don't have to face burning at the stake for standing on the truth of the gospel. Luther said, the body they may kill, God's truth abideth still. We move to verse 22 and we read this, and the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one even as we are one. Now I love that statement from Jesus, because he says, the Father has given glory to him, and Christ has given it to them. What is the glory that he's talking about? I believe in the context of the prayer and in what Jesus is saying right here, he's talking about the glory of his character, his nature, his attributes. In other words, when Christ begins a work in you, he begins to change you, to make you more like him, and that is a glorious work. You are being transformed from being what you once were to being made more and more like Jesus. And we can all testify of that truth, because we would all, as believers, by God's grace, say, I'm not quite the same as I was. Over time, I'm beginning to grow and learn, and the Spirit of God is changing me in ways, and it usually is coming from deep within and working its way out in me. And notice, it's not because Pastor Josh goes around and tells everybody, you got to dress this way, you got to look this way, you got to do this, you got to do that. But what really is happening is that the Spirit of God at work within you is showing you in the Word of God what Jesus is like and what the epistles explain about the Christian life. And the Spirit of God is taking that in you and in me and saying, wow, you know what? I am a pretty judgmental person. You know, wow, I have been pretty harsh towards my children. Wow, in my relationship with my husband, my wife, I've been really selfish and hurtful. And the correct response to my sinfulness is to say, God, please forgive me for that. And to say that to the person that I'm living with, please forgive me. I shouldn't treat you that way. I shouldn't act that way. And Christ has shown me a better way, and I'm asking for his help. Doesn't mean I'm never going to lose my temper again. Doesn't mean I'm never going to do that again, but I'm asking God to help me with that. And I'm taking steps to grow in that area. This is the glorious work that Christ, I believe, is speaking about and praying for right here, that the glory that is his, being fully God and fully human, he gives to his people who he is transforming, not that we become fully God, he gives the glory of that character to his people as they grow in oneness with him, as they grow to become more like him. Think of it this way. God is one being, three persons. There is unity in the substance of God, and yet distinction in his persons. Believers are one in Christ. There is unity together, while there's also distinction of persons. So you're not going to be exactly like me, because you're a little bit different. But we're both going to become more like Jesus. That's the idea. And that is another encouraging truth. We move down to verse 23, and we see Jesus continue to pray in this way, and how this is even possible. He says, I in them, and thou in me, that they may be perfect in one. And we'll pause there for a minute. Jesus says that he is in the Father, and the Father is in him. And again, this is the mystery. This is the amazing truth of the Trinity that we read and we say, I get it, but it's too amazing for me to fully get. That Christ is in the Father, and the Father is in the Son. And now he is saying that he is in us. Christ is living and dwelling in them, in the believers, in the ones he's praying for. That Christ comes and lives in his people. Now, we go back to the Old Testament, right? And God dwelt among his people in a tabernacle. In the center of the nation of Israel, the tabernacle was set up, all the tribes were circled around it, and God dwelt in the midst of his people. Then, under the kings, God ordained for a temple to be built where he would come and permanently dwell in the midst of his people. And what Christ is saying is, as he came and lived and dwelt on this earth in the midst of his people, he was lifted up and made a once-for-all sacrifice for sin and was risen from the grave, ascended to heaven, and he now is still dwelling in his people. But it's not in a tabernacle. It's not in a temple. It's not Christ physically walking on the earth right now. He is in you, and he is in me. Wow! You can't get any closer than that. That Christ dwells in you, and he is the one empowering and helping and strengthening and comforting, and listen to the statement he makes, that they may be made perfect in one. In other words, that they would grow to maturity and be made complete, that they would receive his fullness. Colossians talks about this. The other epistles talk about this. You are complete in Christ alone. That is a powerful thought. Jesus himself said to the disciples in that room, he had told them, I am the vine, you are the branches. And he calls them to abide in him, and he will abide in them, because without him, you can do nothing. Now, our application on that point is simply this. You may have already known that, but did you live like that last week? That's a convicting thought for me. Because I'll be honest with you, there are moments last week when I did not live like that was true. And that humbles me. We read this, we know it is the truth, and then we have this horrible ability to turn away from that and act like it's not true in the way that we live and in the circumstances we go through. And so what is the proper response? Humble yourself this morning. Lord Jesus, forgive me. I know that you abide in me and I in you. I know that you are working to make me complete and mature and grow in you. And there were moments I did not live like that. Help me this week to remember this truth and live day by day with the understanding that I cannot go through Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, each day, unless I have your help, your strength, your presence, your comfort. And he goes on to say that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. So not only does he pray for those who believe on his word, not only does he pray about the fact that we are one in him, he then goes on to pray and say, they are loved. He specifically says, you are loved. And the world is going to look on them and say, there's something different in them. They have a community that is unified, that is built on the love of Christ, and it is being displayed in the way that they live, and they're seeing the genuine, true love of God in our midst. It is a sacrificial love. It is a humble love. It is a Christ-like love. It is a putting others first love that Jesus is talking about in this passage. That love is something the world does not have. 1 John is explicitly clear. God is love. And if you are born of God, you know his love, because his love is a person. It is Jesus who has come to live inside you. You now have his love dwelling within. That love needs to be worked out in our lives, in our relationships. That is a love that speaks the truth. That is a love that speaks the truth regarding sin and calling sinners to repentance. Again and again on the street, it amazes me. It's almost every time we go out, somebody at some point, sometimes multiple people will say, what are you doing out here on a Saturday night in Carrick-on-Shannon from 10 o'clock to whenever? What are you doing out here? You've given me a leaflet. You've told me about Jesus. You've quoted scripture to me. You've gone back and forth about these different questions. What are you doing? It doesn't make sense to them. We are here to drink and party. We are here to do worldly things. What are you people doing here with smiles on your faces and a tea sign? People go back and forth all the time. They're doing free tea over there. They're doing free tea. We're like, yeah, go get one. You know what I mean? They're like, what are they doing? It makes no sense. And this is the answer I give. We're here because God is love and has sent us with his message to reach you with the message of the gospel. I love you enough to say, you're a sinner. I am a sinner. And unless we have repented and believed on Christ, we will be condemned to the lake of fire. Every human being on the face of the earth has tasted of the goodness of God, because the sun rises, the rain falls. There are moments where they enjoy pleasure. God gave them those things and they didn't deserve it. And they throw it back in his face and they hate him when he has given them anything good and pleasing that they have enjoyed, and they hate him. The lake of fire will be a place of eternity without the goodness and love of God. It's a place where people will sit under his wrath forever. I cannot even begin to imagine what that would be like. And I'll just be very, I'm not going to talk about this every time I preach, but last year when I burnt out and was so shattered and broken, I still knew that God loved me and saved me. Those were some of the darkest, most difficult, depressing days. Things were happening to me physically that have never happened. I lost 20 pounds in a short space of time. I was wrecked. But even in that, I still knew God was good and loved me. It was like the one thing I'm holding on to. Can you imagine if you didn't have that and you were under that darkness and depression? I cannot. Look, what it leads nicely into what Jesus says next in the prayer, because I have to keep going. We're running out of time. Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. Again, this is amazing. Christ prays for you and me that we will be with him in heaven. He prays for us. He says, Father, I'm praying for the ones you've given to me. I'm praying for those that believe on me through the word, because I'm going to bring them where I am. In this moment, he's in the upper room. He's going to the garden. He's going to the cross. He's going into the grave. He's going to be raised. And he's already in this prayer thinking about, I'm ascending to the Father. I'm returning to the Father. I'm going to be with the Father who loved me before the foundation of the world, because Jesus is God and has existed before the foundation of the world. Jesus is eternal. And so Father, Son, and Spirit eternally existed in community, in love, in joy forever. Why did God make man? It pleased him to do so. What has God offered to man? To be joined in that community with him, that eternal community of love and joy and peace and happiness and pleasure and delight that God has experienced for all time. He's invited you and me to enjoy that with him. And we're living in the midst of a sinful, cursed, broken world, but Jesus has gone to prepare a place for us where we will go to be with him, and there's no more tears, no more death, no more sickness, no more suffering, no more pain, no more broken relationships, no more of any of those things. And Jesus prays for us to come and be with him in his glory and enjoy that with him forever. If that does not excite you and pump you up for this week, I do not know what will. You might have something very difficult coming up tomorrow is St. Patrick's Day. You might have something very difficult coming up this week. But if you know Christ, you know this. When you die, you're going to him. And he has good things prepared for us with him. In verse 25 and 26, we get this conclusion to the prayer. We'll say it's like a summary of the prayer. And Jesus says this, O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee. And these have known that thou hast sent me. Pause there. Jesus calls the Father righteous because God the Father is not the caricature that the world paints of him, that he's the angry, old, shriveled up, vengeful, nasty God that likes to make people miserable. He's the righteous Father. He always does what is right. The love and mercy and peace and joy that you see in Jesus, that's in the Father. And so the Father is righteous, the Father is holy, the Father is just, and Jesus says, the world has not known you, but I have known you, because they've known each other for all of eternity. And these have known that thou hast sent me. One thing that the believers acknowledge and hold fast to is, Jesus is sent under the authority of his Father, and he is equal with his Father. He is God in human flesh. Then I have declared unto them thy name and will declare it. He declares, he proclaims the Father to the disciples. He proclaims the truth of the gospel to us. And he will continue to declare that even on that cross. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? It is finished. Jesus declares the gospel even on that cross, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them and I in them. Christ prays about his presence, his love, filling up his people and helping them through life. There's this scene in The Pilgrim's Progress written by John Bunyan, where Christian, as he first started out on his journey and he's reading scripture, the burden's not yet fallen off his back at the foot of the cross, but he's searching and he's heading in that direction and he comes to the Slough of Despond and he's got a traveling companion with him named Pliable. Pliable's friend was Obstinate, and Obstinate was like, I'm not going with you to the celestial city, to the king. I don't want any of that. I'm going back to the city of destruction. Pliable is like, yeah, I'll go along. It sounds great. You know, peace, joy, happiness forever and ever. Christian life must be great. Health, wealth, happiness. All right, I'm in. And they fall into the bog, the slough, the slop of despair, despond. And they're sinking down. And Christian's sinking faster. He has this huge burden on his back. And he's going down. And listen to the words of Pliable, because you'll meet Pliables in life. Pliable began to be offended and angrily said to his fellow, is this the happiness you have told me all this while of? If we have such ill speed at our first setting out, what might we expect between this and our journey's end? May I get out again with my life. You shall possess the brave country alone for me. And with that, he gave a desperate struggle or two and got out of the mire on the side of the slough that was by his home, and he went back to the city of destruction while Christian continues to sink. And in a last moment, help arrives and draws Christian out of the slough, and he continues on his way. Friends, sometimes it feels like in life we as believers are going through a slough of despair. We're sinking and sinking and sinking. You have a Savior who loves you, who is praying for you, who is one with you, who is empowering and dwelling within you. He is the one that is going to drag you out of that and put your feet back on solid ground and say, come on, you're still going this direction towards eternity with me. Do not be discouraged. Continue to look to your Lord who loves you. In final conclusion this morning, if you have not yet believed on Jesus Christ, we call you to repent of your sin, turn from it, confess it to God, ask him to forgive you, and put your trust in Jesus alone to save you. Brothers and sisters, let us remember the unity that we have together in Christ, that Christ might be glorified in this gospel community that he has placed right here in Carrick and Shannon. And as we go into our community, whether it's tomorrow, whether it's on late night outreach, whether it's in your daily interactions with people, remember that you are bearing witness to the love and mercy and grace and community that God has given to you as you share that with those around you. And finally, don't forget the awesome future hope of the believer. Christ is praying that you will come to be with him in eternity and enjoy all of his good gifts forever and ever and ever. So be encouraged with the thought of the new creation with Christ. Let us pray. Father, thank you so much for giving us your word to teach us and help us. Thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, who loved us, laid down his life for us, and rose again, and ascended to heaven, and is interceding for us, praying for us, helping us. Lord, help us to abide in you this week as you abide in us. We cannot do anything unless you help us. So we're humbling ourselves before you. We're asking for strength. We're asking for comfort. Perhaps one here is discouraged or overwhelmed or searching. Lord, please, I pray that through your word you showed yourself good and mighty and loving and gracious to them, that as we sang earlier, they would come. Come, sinners, poor and needy. Run to Christ and be saved, be comforted, and be helped. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.